Well, we come to the end of our time together, at least on this particular occasion. And I will say it has been a great week. It's been a wonderful week. A wonderful week of fellowship. A wonderful week of getting to know new brethren. And it has been such an encouragement to spend time with my dear friend, Brother Kevin, and learning things from him. I tell him privately the same thing I'm about to say right now. I learn from him every time we get together. And so for that, I appreciate that, and to God be the glory. But I've learned some new people here and grown to appreciate and love you, and hope, pray, and trust that we'll cross paths one more time. And we'll see what the Lord has to say. I do want to say that on Sunday, when I was given that little packet, I took that to the hotel room and saw all the names on it, and I received encouragement from that and looked at it again today. And I appreciate all of the young ones that put that together. And so I don't want to overlook that, and I want to tell you thank you as well for that. It has been a good week in the book of Galatians, and I've learned so much and pondered. Hope, pray, and trust that you have as well. On tonight, we are going to finish up some of our thoughts as it relates to examples of boasting in the cross, but there is a subtitle, and it is Exhortations from Paul's Pen. And so we're going to be in chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. And we're going to be looking at some of the passages in this particular chapter that I truly believe is worthy of our attention. And we looked at every single chapter, and we considered some of the things in every single chapter. And so when we think about Paul, and now he is finishing up this great letter that the scriptures demonstrate that he wrote with his own hand, his own pen, if you will. And he has finished up his reproving, which is correcting, his rebuking, which is his chiding. And now in verses chapter 5 and 6, he is now exhorting them. He's encouraging them. And chapter 5, in my estimation, was a chapter of great encouragement. And chapter 6 is just as encouraging. And so he sought to exhort them to please God in obeying Jesus Christ. And the reason why is because they needed to walk according to the Spirit. And to walk according to the Spirit, as we have demonstrated with the scriptures, literally means to walk according to the Word of God. We understand that the Bible teaches that in Ephesians 6:17, that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And so the Word is the Spirit's sword. So to walk according to the Word of God is to walk according to the Spirit. And to walk according to the Spirit is to walk according to the law of Christ. And to walk according to the law of Christ is to walk according to the commands of God. And so you line it out like that, and it's not that difficult. And so we want to consider verses 1 through 5, and we want to look at the idea of fulfilling the law to Christ. And then we want to look at verses 6 through 10, and we want to see how Paul exhorted them to find opportunities for good. And then finally, we want to look at verses 11 through 18 and how Paul exhorted them to follow faith that works through love. And so when we consider chapter 6, let's read verses 1 through 5. We'll make a few comments and we'll be on our way. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. The King James renders meekness. considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load or burden. When I thought about these passages, and as we begin to move toward exhortations and examples in boasting of the cross, it caused me to think about how Paul was exhorting and encouraging the brethren to pay attention. Pay attention to what? To pay attention, number one, to your spiritual life, number two, to your brother, or your sister rather, and to the possibility of being drawn away. Now, if you look at verse number one, notice some of the language that's here. Brethren, which the idea there is coming forth from the same womb. If any man, any person is overtaken in any trespass, any fault, you who are, notice, spiritual, you who are led according to the Spirit, you who are producing the fruit of the Spirit in your life, going back to chapter 5 and verse number 16 and also 22 and 23. You who are spiritual, now notice the word restore. Restore such a one. The idea of restore there is to mend a broken bone, to begin the process of healing, if you will. When one, a brother or sister, is in sin and they have been overtaken in a trespass, we who are spiritual have the responsibility of helping our brother and sister mend themselves back together. And the reason why is because sin sometimes overtakes us as the people of God. And we need those who are spiritual and who are of a spiritual mind in a spiritual state to aid us, if you will. We're not always the one that's running to the aid of another. Sometimes we need others to run to our aid. Now, so it caused me to think. If I'm going to help my brother or sister who has been overtaken in a fault, meaning that they have trespassed, whether they have gotten themselves in this situation on purpose or on accident. When we think about Ephesians 1 and verse number 7, don't have time to really deal with that. Put that in your notes if you're taking notes. The idea of a sidestep, meaning that you didn't mean to do this, you just found yourself on someone else's property and you find yourself trespassing. That happens in life. But then you find people who actually overtly go into sin. That's not a good thing. Here, Paul, as he is talking to his brethren here, he wants them to have that desire to help one another, that they may be able to bear one another's load. But how do I know I'm spiritual? Again, as we talked about on yesterday, I'm walking according to the Spirit's teaching. I see the fruit of the Spirit even in my own life, those nine characteristics of the one fruit. But it caused me to think about this, Brother Kevin, as I was pondering more today. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. And the more I thought about that, I thought about some quacks that are in the medical field. Oh, yes, we got some quacks in the medical field. We got people that shouldn't be working on nobody. As a matter of fact, you know, before I became a minister, a preacher, I used to work for Gun Acura in San Antonio. I was an automotive mechanic. I still got my toolbox and all the tools and still use them because I work on old cars even to this day. You know, I can work on your car and I can pull the transmission, the engine, I can do all those things, but you don't want me removing your kneecap, replacing your knees. You don't want that. I'm not qualified to do that. Now, I got some materials and I got some tools that will do the cutting, But I promise you, you will be jagged, you will be hurting, and you'll probably not only want to sue me, but kill me after you get through, after I get through. When it comes to being a doctor, I'm a quack. I'm not qualified. You know, there are some people that should not be working with anyone spiritually speaking because they themselves are not spiritual. Amen. Paul is making this point here that I believe is very important. Brother Kevin, if you will, I haven't done this all week, but I need you to get Matthew chapter 4, and I need you to read verse number 23, and I need you to look it up on your blue letter Bible because I want you to look up the word healing. In Matthew chapter 4, look at verse number 23. Y'all go there with me, because when we think about the idea of a healing, you think about the idea of being restored. You think about the idea of being made whole. It's so important that we understand that if our brother or sister has involved themselves in a trespass, how can I, who is spiritual, help them to be restored, help them to be made whole, help them to be healed? In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 23, what does the Bible say, Brother Kevin? What's the Greek word for healing?
Therapeuo.
Therapy. Jesus was giving therapy. Well, how would he do that? Perhaps with the word of God. Perhaps he was healing them from a miraculous perspective. It does not matter. They brought them to him because they knew that he could help them. That's a great point, brethren, that the Bible makes. Mike Bonner's not making that point. The Bible makes that point. Amen. And so when we stop and think about this, those of us who are spiritual, we ought to be helping those who are in a trespass. Perhaps I'm in the trespass. I want someone who is spiritual to come help me. Because if they're not spiritual, they don't have those 9 characteristics, they're not bearing the marks of Jesus Christ within themselves, they're going to do more harm than good to me. I need someone who is precise with the word of God, someone who understands the scriptures, one who is long-suffering, one who has love and joy and peace, one who is meek and gentle, one who has self-control. They can help me through anything as I'm going through this problem in my life. That's Paul's point right there. And so when you consider this, notice what he says in verse number 2. Bear one another's burdens. And when you do this, this is our first point, so fulfill the law of Christ. When I bear my brother or my sister's burden, I'm fulfilling the law of Christ, which literally means that I'm taking their problem and I'm helping them through their problem in order for them to walk with Christ from this point forward. Friends, it's not once lost, always lost. We can actually help people to get back on track. We have financial advisors that help people who go through bankruptcy. We have counselors that help marriage couples get back together and put them on the right track. We have people who have wayward children, problem children, and we take them to counselors and helping them to get back on track. Well, we as the people of God ought to be spiritual, so when our fallen brother or sister falls down, there we are to help them out. But our approach matters. Our approach matters, and I must have the mind of Christ if this is going to work. Go to James chapter 5. We was discussing this in our ladies' class this morning, which I thoroughly enjoyed. I haven't taught a ladies' class really since I was here last, but before that, I was in Abilene and used to teach ladies' class every single Tuesday. And I remember when I was leaving, and I said, man, I wasn't going to miss Wednesday night. I was going to miss Tuesday morning, being there with the ladies. Why? For some reason, they just have more time to think and study and read, and they have something to offer. I'm not saying that the men don't. I'm just saying that the women have more to offer. And I tell folk all the time, I ain't stupid. I just look like this. Y'all, anyway, we'll get on back to the text. With a little L, right, brother? With a little L. Look at verse 16, James chapter 5, verse number 16. This is important because when we stop and think about having a safe place for someone to confess, having a safe place for someone to begin the healing process, friends, it should begin with us, those of us who are attempting to fulfill the law of Christ. In chapter 5, in verse number 16, notice what the Bible here says. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be, notice, healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's who we want to be. If we're going to fulfill the law of Christ and help our brothers and sisters in Christ who fall to a trespass, we need to put ourselves in a position to always be ready to help them, to pray with them, to pray for them. You drop down to verse number 19 and notice what the Bible says. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Friends, I don't know about you, but that's encouraging. To be able to be turned back, to be restored. Someone's going to bear my burden. And when they do that, they're fulfilling the law of Christ. Friends, we are our brother's keeper. We be brethren, as Abram would tell Lot. Friends, we have a lot to be thankful for. We ought to keep ourselves in a position with God, with our Lord, with the Word of God, in our prayer life, to help a brother or a sister who has fallen to sin. Perhaps that might be us. It's often said that if you live long enough, somebody's going to be helping you. I remember when my wife and I first got started in our marriage. And you know how it is. When you get started, you know, money's a little tight. And I reminded of a sister. Her name was Sister Dorothy Chrisman. And I guess she found out that money was a little tight at the Bonner household. Well, she didn't say nothing at the time, but walked out one day and, man, it must have been 10 bags of food at the door. Evelyn and I just gave thanks and we wept. You know, those tables have turned. Now people need a little help. Guess what we can do? We can help out a little bit. You know, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to fulfill the law of Christ in what way? In helping our brethren get restored. Now I'm going somewhere with this. I need you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we understand that God loved us so much that he sent his son. And caring for one another pleases to Christ. But why? Because when we see our brother and sister in need, we should attempt to help them just as Jesus came to save his creation, to make them brethren, if you will. And remember who bore our sins upon the tree. Friends, it was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the one that bore our sins. And as I was studying this and looking at this and thinking about it more and more, how we're bearing one another's burdens, their loads, and fulfilling the law of Christ, our brother, Jesus Christ, the one that we are joint heirs with, he bore our sins. What a powerful brother. What a great brother. A great master, a great Lord, a great Savior. Those songs that we just sung, those were great songs. Leads up right to what we're talking about. And with that being said, friends, we know for a fact that it is humility that is the key to bearing one another's burdens. Jesus, as he humbled himself to his Father, the Word becoming flesh, coming down upon this earth, living as a man, dying on the cross, taking the beating that he did, and God raised him up in holiness. According to Romans 1 and verse number 4, he bore our load. If we're going to do this, it's going to require us walking in the Spirit. It's going to require us fulfilling the law of Christ. But look at verses 6 through 10. Verses 6 through 10, we need to be finding opportunities for good. I love this particular point. This point here might be 50 minutes, but I'll definitely get you out before 9. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through verse 10, notice what the Bible here says. Galatians 6, 6 through 10. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, notice the language there. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. I'm not going to be looking at all these passages, of course, but I do want to make a point that I believe is worthy of our exhortation. Paul, as he is exhorting them to find opportunities for good, our Lord and Master Jesus the Christ, he went about doing good. And the more I think about verse number 6, look at verse number 6 and look at it closely. Those who teach, those who preach ought to be shown appreciation. But why? Because they prepare, they pray, they have courage and strength to do what is required, to do the work of the Lord, to stand in the pulpit, to stand in the gap, to minister to the people. Here, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he is writing to the church of Galatia, and he says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things. Do you know that it's all right for you to share with your minister? It's all right to share with the eldership. It's all right to encourage them. Put these in your notes. Don't have time to really look at them. But I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, and put this in your notes, Hebrews 13, verse 7 and 17. When I considered 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Bible is very clear that God loves when his people show generosity and thanksgiving, gratitude. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting at verse number 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Now, notice verse number 18. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. It is all right to share with the one who's sharing with you. They're going through all of the necessary steps to prepare themselves, to have the courage, to have prayer in their life, to make sure that they're strengthened in the word of God. So when they stand before you and they're preaching and teaching the word of God, they're actually doing it for your benefit. So you can know how to think, how to live, how to please God. And friends, make no mistake about it. Colossians 1 verses 9 through 11, we can please God. And our responsibility when we mount the pulpit is to preach the word, to be in season, out of season, to make sure that the people of God are built up in the most holy faith. No wonder Paul gives examples and he gives them encouragement. And he wanted them to make sure that they found opportunities to do good. So when the preacher and the elders are teaching, give them a pat on the back. Tell them, hey, thank you for those words of encouragement. Thank you for giving me things to think about, that I can go and be a better person, that my life can be better, that the people around me that can be better. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 3 through 12. Matter of fact, put that in your notes. Go to Proverbs 14 and verse number 4. Put that 1 Corinthians 9, verses 3 through 12 in your notes, and for time's sake, we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 4. This is a very interesting passage. In Proverbs chapter 14, in verse number 4, where the Bible says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much, now watch this, increase is by the strength of the ox. That's a very interesting passage. You know, when you contextualize this and you think about an ox was very important to the time of that particular time, if they were going to, what word am I looking for? If they was going to do any type of tilling of the ground to make sure that they had the rows straight, you had to have an ox. Well, at that particular time, the ox would actually eat while he is working. Well, You don't want to muzzle an ox. If he's working for you, give him a little bit to eat. Amen. That's his point. Why is Paul saying this? Paul is saying these things because the brethren needed to be in a position of doing good, of saying thank you, showing their gratitude, ensuring them that they are getting the things that are necessary. Because when the preacher is preaching the word and you are receiving the knowledge and you are making good decisions, that is a great reflection not only on Jesus Christ, not only on God the Father, but also the Church of Christ and your family as well. I remember when I was a kid, again, mom and dad used to say, boy, when you go out there, you better make sure you act right because you're wearing my name. Don't make us look like a fool out there. Don't you go out there and say and do all those things, make us look bad and cause embarrassment to the family. Why? Because if you do that, it's not going to be good. And so I want to give you some examples real quick of those who went about doing good. Number one, Jesus did. In Acts 10:38, Jesus went about doing good. Tabitha, she was known for her good works. Also, when we think about the church, she was created for good works. We're supposed to be doing good. But go back to Galatians 6 and notice verse number 9. And notice what the Bible here says, because I truly believe this is where many of us, we fail. Not failing as in we want to fail. We grow tired. We grow weary. Life is tough sometimes. Matthew 24 and verse number 12, our hearts grow cold. And so we see opportunities, but because of weariness, we don't take them. We don't capitalize on them. We don't do all that we can to bring the glory and honor to God because we're tired. We're fed up. We don't want to move forward. But if you notice Galatians 6 and verse number 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Friends, don't grow weary in well-doing. Keep doing that which is right. Paul is exhorting these good brethren to make sure that they are finding opportunities to do good, which means that we need to look for opportunities to do good. But when we do good, verse number 10, notice what he says in verse number 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those in the household of faith. And the more that I consider this, why all men? Romans 2, 4, because the goodness of God leads men to repentance. Don't you know that when we are involved in benevolence, that is so encouraging. When people know that you care about them, and one old preacher said this a long time ago, he said, people don't care what you know until they know that you care. That's true. There's a lot of truth to that. And so we ought to do good to all men, but especially our brethren. I'm reminded when I used to do a little side work, and I had two rates. I had one rate for the non-Christian and one rate for the Christian. And the Christian always got a better rate. Why? Because of this passage right here. I didn't charge them the same thing that I charged someone who was outside of Christ. There ought to be some benefits to being in Christ. Amen. Man, like, so how much you going to charge them? 45. What you going to charge a non-Christian? 55. So why you charge him more? He's a Christian. He's not a Christian. Oh, man, that's a respected person. No, you need to do good unto all men, especially your brethren. We ought to treat our brethren better than we treat everybody. If not, why not? I have three things on this particular point. Number one, we should pray for opportunities to serve. Number two, we should position ourselves to do good. Number three, we should praise God when the opportunity avails itself. Those three things. Why? Because when we do these three things, it shows that we are being intentional. And friends, we need to be more intentional. If you are intentional, keep it up. If you're not intentional, let's become more intentional. So, with everything that we've said on tonight, I need to pause. I need you to consider, am I truly doing good? Do I treat my brethren better than I treat those in the world? Do I give my brethren the opportunity to truly follow the Lord like they need to by helping them out, to make sure that they are the ones that are recipients of good. Friends, we need to be doing that. We need to be encouraging one another. And this is a powerful exhortation. And when we stop and think about this, it ought to encourage us. Last point, Paul exhorted them to follow faith that works through love. Look at verses 11 through 18. It's a great outline. Chapter 6 just outlines so perfectly. Notice what he says. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand, hence the reason I wanted to kind of just change the title, exhortation, from Paul's pen. He said, I wrote this. I actually did this myself. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they have desire, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now watch this. From now on, let no one trouble me. For I bear in my body the mark of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. As I was thinking about this and I was pondering this particular point, faith follows that works through love. Following the faith will lead to persecution. And when you consider what Paul is saying here, notice that those who gave in to circumcision did not receive persecution. But Paul didn't give in to that. Paul didn't give in to what the Judaizing teachers were saying. As a matter of fact, he was checking them on it. And when you look at verse number 12, notice what he says there in verse number 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. Paul was actually suffering because of the cross of Christ. It was the cross that Paul said, it is worth it. No wonder he would say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. Now, look what he says in verse number 14. Because he could boast in the cross, but why? Because that was his faith, not the law of Moses. His faith was to follow through with love. And notice when you consider this particular verse in verse number 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me. But why? He's following Jesus, not the law of Moses. He's following the Lord, not the law of Moses. He's making sure that he follows the Christ, and he's crucified with the Christ. And with that being said, he wanted to make sure that his identity was with Jesus Christ and the cross. I'm reminded of what Paul said to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3, as it relates to, I'm determined to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul knew. Paul was dedicated to the cross. Paul put away Judaism. He put away the world. He was a new creation in Christ Jesus. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5 and look at verse number 17 through verse number 21. Friends, look at these passages. This is powerful right here, because Paul is actually saying again that it is the cross that I'm identifying with. I want to make sure that I follow fully my faith as it is in Christ Jesus. In verse number 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in my notes, I put, wow. Notice what the Bible here says. We'll start at verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him, thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ,
He is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God. Excuse me. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. Now, notice, God has reconciled us to himself. How? Through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Talking about the apostleship and their responsibility to go out and preach Christ, preach the cross, to bring people to a reconciled state with God. That is, that God was in Christ. Notice what he was doing, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, we beg you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin for us, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Friends, notice what he was saying there. When we think about being new creations in Christ Jesus, it literally carries the idea of being reconciled or brought back to God, the Father, in a relationship through Jesus Christ. And the only way that that was going to happen, as Paul would say in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 18 and 19, I got to bear the marks of the Lord Jesus in my body. Look at verse 17 and 18 of Galatians 6. Wow. Remember, Jesus was beaten. And the Bible teaches us in Isaiah 52 and verse number 14 that he was beaten so bad that his body was marred. He was unrecognizable. Yet he was on that cross, Colossians 1:20. And Paul is saying, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The idea of bearing in his body there is the idea of taking ownership of the beating, because I identify with the cross, not Moses. Paul, what are you saying? My identity, because I have been troubled, my identity is in the cross. My identity is in the beating. Paul was taking a beating because of the cross of Christ, not because of the law of Moses. If Paul was claiming the law of Moses, he would not have had to take a beating. As a matter of fact, he would have remained in the state in which he was in, according to Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. But Paul took a beating. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 to 31, he suffered because of the cross of Christ. And in Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 23, Paul in Lystra was beaten and left for dead, Brother Kevin. They beat that man and left him for dead. And you know what he had the nerve to do after they beat him because of the cross of Christ, because of his stance for Jesus? He gets up. He goes back to Lystra and he preaches, ordains elders, and strengthens the church. Wow. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I take ownership of the cross. Nobody's going to take that from me, Paul is demonstrating. No wonder Paul could say, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we have one question that we want to ask. Are you bearing the marks of the Lord Jesus in your body, in your mind? Are you taking ownership of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you truly looking to him as your master, your Lord, your Savior? Are you willing to take a beating for him? He took a beating for us. There are so many things that are found in this great book. Greatness in Galatians? Absolutely. Brethren, I hope, pray, and trust that the things that we talked about tonight were encouraging and cause you to think about
your relationship with your Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord, even more. For all of us have a responsibility, and the exhortations from the pen of Paul are so encouraging, and they ought to help us to make sure that we bear the marks of the Lord Jesus in our bodies. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. We want you to consider the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Jesus Christ. By believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, be willing to repent of your sins and confess Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of your sins. But maybe you're a child of God and you need special prayer. And the reason why is because you're not fulfilling the law of Christ. Maybe you need to look for opportunities to do good. Maybe you're not following faith through love and service to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's make that right as we stand and as we sing our Savior's invitation.